2 Samuel chapter 24, I want to draw your attention to the words that we read together, but perhaps we could read again just the verse 24, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And the king said unto Ornanah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. As we come into this chapter, we find David no longer in the first flush of youth or even in middle age. He was now old and gray, his reign coming near to an end. Peace finally spread across the land. However, there was still one enemy that he had not fully overcome. In 1 Chronicles 21, we are told, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David foolishly yielding to the provocation of Satan, he sent Joab, his commander-in-chief, and his officers throughout all the land to count the people. Starting in the east, they then went north, west, and south. They finally, after 9 months, returning to the city of Jerusalem, they brought with them reports as to the numbers of the people. And when we compare these numbers with those recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, they at first seem to contradict each other. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 21, we're told that the men of Judah were 500,000. However, we are told in Chronicles that they numbered only 470,000. However, the writer then adds the words that drew the sword. While there was a difference of 30,000 men, yet it is accounted for by the fact that 30,000 of them were not swordsmen. Again, we're told in this chapter that there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men. Mark and underline there the word valiant. However, in 1 Chronicles, we are told there that there were 1.1 million men that drew the sword. Again, there is no contradiction. He was simply saying that out of 1.1 million men, 80,000 of them were men with great courage. They were valiant men. You see, the Word of God is not only powerful, but it is perfect. There are no contradictions contained within it. Indeed, the psalmist describing it, he said in Psalm 12 in the verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Of course, 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And as such, it being tried 7 times, he was indicating that the Word of God was without imperfection. You see, God's Word is not only infallible, but it is inerrant. It is without defilement. You know, years ago, men used to laugh at Isaiah chapter 40 in the verse 22, which declares the earth to be a circle. However, God had the last laugh. Men suddenly realizing that the earth was not flat, but that it was a circle or a globe, they came to realize that the Bible was not wrong, but rather the Bible was right. You see, the only mistakes that are contained in the Word of God are mistakes that were made by men such as David when he here listened to Satan and he went out and he numbered the children of Israel. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, be careful. Be careful in life as to whom you listen to. Don't like David. Don't listen. Don't listen to the whisperings of the devil. My, he will come and he'll whisper certain things in your ears. He at times will even stir others to whisper things in your ear. Don't listen. Don't be guided even by them. And so I want simply to draw your attention to David as we see him here in this chapter. Firstly, I want you to notice the temptation he encountered. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, we are told, "And Satan provoked David to number Israel." The idea of numbering the people came from Satan. He now whispering in David's ear. You notice here the period of this temptation. In chapter 22, we find David there bursting into song. Recording the time of his song, he said in verse 1, "In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies." In the following chapter, we have there a record of David's mighty men. How Adino, lifting up his spear, he slew 800 men. And how Eleazar smote the Philistines until his sword cleaved to his hand. And having overcome all of his enemies, it was then in verse 1 that Satan provoked him, or Satan stirred him to number the people. You see, with every triumph in life, there comes a temptation. Being victorious, my Satan will then come and he will then attack you again. Indeed, the Lord Jesus rising out of the waters of baptism, we find the Spirit of God descending upon him there as a dove, resting upon him, the Father reminding him that he was his beloved son. We then read in Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You underline there the word "then." It was then in the moment of victory that the devil came and attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was after the successes of Mount Carmel that Elijah was attacked and overcome by despair. You see, believer, even in our successes, we are not safe. After every high in life, there comes a low. You know, a man on one occasion, training his dog to be obedient, he set before it a large piece of good, red, juicy meat. And when the dog came near to grab the piece of meat, he shouted out, "No." But the dog simply licked his lips and went on and grabbed the meat and gulped it down. Gulping it down, the man, of course, took the rod and he disciplined the dog. After a few times, he noticed that the dog coming into the room, it no longer went for the meat. However, the man also noticed that the dog coming into the room, it no longer looked at the meat. But rather, lifting his eyes, it kept his eyes upon him, its master. It was as if it knew that if he looked at the meat, that the temptation would be too great. And sometimes getting the victory over sin or victory over some situation, we tend to rely on self rather than on the Savior. We feel we don't need to pray. We feel we no longer need to read the Word of God. However, in our victories, we must never take our eyes off the Lord, because that temptation in itself will be too great. Oh, believer, if you're not to be overcome, you need to keep your eyes upon the Lord. Have you known some victory? Maybe in the past week you've had some victory over some sin. Then be on your guard. Keep your eyes upon the Lord, because Satan will not be far away. Not only the period, but you notice also the pride in this temptation. Numbering the people, we read in verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done." His sin lay not in counting the people, but in the reason that lay behind his counting of them. In fact, the word number here is a war word. It supports the idea that this was not an ordinary census, but rather it was a military census. This is farther supported by the fact that he appointed Job, his military chief of staff, to oversee the census. And again, in reporting the numbers, they are described in verse 9 as valiant men that drew the sword. You see, this census was not about finding out how many people there were in the land, but rather it was about finding out how many soldiers were in the land. And in verse 3, we are told that the outcome delighted David. You see, it was all about feeding his ego. The devil, having tempted him in middle age with lust, he now overcame him by pride. You see, the devil's devices are not single. There are several. He has many different arrows in his quiver. Indeed, warning the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he reminded them that the devil's devices were not single, but that they were many. Again, attacking Peter, he not only used pride and fear, but he used unbelief. You see, the devil will attack you not only physically and spiritually, but he will attack you emotionally. And in the different stages of life, he will attack you in the different areas of your life. Sometimes people get the idea that the older you get, the easier the Christian life becomes. They have this fantasy in their mind that as you get old, the devil stops bothering about you. I would say to you this morning, dream on. The sins that tempt you today may not have the same appeal tomorrow. But listen, if the devil cannot overcome you by the lust of the flesh or by the lust of the eye, he will then seek to overcome you by the pride of life. The devil has many different devices. He is a subtle general. He has many ways of attacking. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your desires. And knowing them, he will come and attack you in that way. How we need to guard every part of our lives. Not only the pride and the temptation, but you notice also the protest in this temptation. Hearing the command to number the people, we read in verse 3, and Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? While Joab was usually opposed right and proposed wrong, he did not do so on this occasion. Coming before David, he warned him here that he was doing wrong. And rather than being a lone voice in the midst of the wilderness, we discover in verse 4 that Joab was supported here in his view by the captains of the hosts. And David here, shutting his ears, not listening to those who were around him, we find him sinning, and sinning grievously against the Lord. You see, he who ignores the counsel of his friends becomes his own foe. He will make shipwreck. Indeed, Solomon said in Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And he warned them here against rushing into things without consulting God and without consulting man. In fact, three times over in this one book, he reminds us that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. You see, four eyes see more than two eyes, and eight eyes see more than four eyes. And as such, it is a fool who does not listen to the counsel of godly friends. Was it not President Woodrow Wilson who said, "I not only use all the brains I have, but all I can borrow"? Sometimes people come to you and they come looking for your advice, but they're not talking to you very long until you realize they don't really want your advice. What they really want you to do is to pat them on the back and to say, "Oh yes, go on the way you're going, do the thing you're doing, and it is all right." And when you point out to them, "No, it's not all right, it's wrong," they become very, very annoyed. I say to you this morning that if Christian friends, godly friends, have been advising you and have been saying to you, "Don't go down that road, don't do that thing," then, my friend, listen to their advice. There is safety in the counsel of many. And if David had only opened his ears, and David had only listened to Joab, and if he'd only listened to the captains, he would not have made this mess. God has sent godly Christians across your path. Don't ignore their words. Don't be so entrenched in your own ideas and your own views that you just ignore them. God has sent them across your path for a reason. Listen to their advice. Compare their words even with the scriptures. And here was David, and my, he was now old, but he was still facing temptation. Believer, every day the devil will be there. Every day the devil will be somewhere near, ready, waiting to attack. Not only the temptation he encountered, but I want you to notice also the tragedy he experienced. Job's warnings coming to pass. The dark clouds now began to gather. Just 9 months later, the wrath of God finally breaking forth. You notice here his chastisement. Read verse 15. "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. At the end of the Second World War, the Allies dropping the atomic bomb upon Nagasaki, some 40,000 individuals in an instant of time were slain. A further 30,000 died from their injuries before the end of the year. This plague now sweeping across the land, it slew the same numbers of people. In fact, it was the most devastating plague that is recorded in the pages of Scripture. While 14,700 people were slain in the rebellion of Korah, some 70,000 now were cut down. And while David's sin with Bathsheba affected his family, his sin here affected the entire nation, as well as causing Joab and the army to sin. It brought death. Death upon the land. You see, sin always has consequences, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Indeed, Solomon, that man of great wisdom, he said in Ecclesiastes, "My wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Where better is that demonstrated than the book of Malachi? There we find the priest turning away from God. And what happened? They caused the people to sin. You see, when the believer transgresses, he becomes toxic. He defiles and he destroys all that he touches. The writer said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. You see, when you rebel against God and go your own way, you're not just affecting yourself, but you are affecting those around you. Just as David's sin caused Joab to sin, causing the death of 70,000 people. So none of us live unto ourselves. Our lives are affecting the lives of those around us. You say, well, preacher, how is that so? Don't we often hear people, when you witness to them about the Savior, say, if so-and-so is a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. You see, whether we like it or not, each of us have an influence in life. We're influencing those around us. When we walk with God, we're influencing them for good. But when we rebel against God, we are influencing them even for evil. And the tragedy was, David here was bringing judgment not just upon himself, but upon the entire nation. Not only his chastisement, but we notice also here his conviction. Realizing what he had done, we read verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. The word smote here is a very severe word. It means to be attacked or to be assaulted. You see, this was the difference between David and Saul. Saul was never sorry for his sin. However, David had a tender heart. Realizing now what he had done and what he had brought upon the land, his heart attacked him. Or his heart assaulted him. You see, the redeemed heart is a tender heart. Its sin eventually brings sorrow. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 in the verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Not only does the flesh lust against the spirit, but he said the spirit lusts against the flesh. In other words, it disturbs or it troubles the flesh. You see, while the backslider may enjoy his sin, he cannot enjoy his sin forever. It will eventually trouble him. You see, if you can live endlessly in your sin, if you can live endlessly in your rebellion, my friend, there's something wrong. If we are a child of God, yes, we may stray. Yes, we can go astray. But our sin will eventually trouble us. It will eventually affect us. And if your sin today or something in your life is troubling you, then don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. But my friend, put the matter right. Not only his conviction, but notice his choice from verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. The Lord here offered David three punishments. He 7 years of famine, or 3 years fleeing from his enemies, or 3 days of fever. And hearing these words, David, rather than plotting his own way, he said, Lord, whatever you want. You see, he was surrendered. He was surrendered to the will of God. You see, as well as sorrowing over our sin, there must be a submitting of ourselves to the Savior, a yielding to his will. Many believers today, and they treat the Lord as king, but they treat him as we treat our king, a constitutional king. You know, a constitutional king doesn't really have any power. And they treat the Lord as a strong-willed prime minister treats our king. The strong-willed prime minister does whatever he wants and just pushes on. And many are like that. They push on. They push through God's boundaries. They say, not thy, but my will be done. But if our sin, if our coldness, if our backsliding is to be forgiven, then like David, there must be this submission, this submitting ourselves to the will of God. Oh, the tragedy. David said, I'll do it my way. And it brought judgment. Can't you empathize with that today? How often my God has spoken to you, but you said, Lord, I know better. And maybe today you're reaping the consequences. You're reaping the consequences. Then I urge you, like David, to repent. But lastly, I want you to notice the triumph he enjoyed, death sweeping across the land. My, this plague eventually stopped at the threshing floor of Ornana. In other places, it is called Mount Moriah. It was there that Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice. It was there that Christ was crucified. You see, believer, if you have sinned, then you've got to get to this place. You've got to get to the cross. Notice there was an offering up of prayer. Look at verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw that the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. He prayed here for the staying of the plague. However, when we go back into verse 16, we find that the Lord had already stayed the hand of the angel. You see, even before David lifted up his voice in prayer, the Lord had already answered his prayer. You see, the Lord is more willing to answer than we are even to ask. His answers are not always delayed. The writer said in Isaiah 65, verse 24, It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. That's what happened here before David even called. The Lord had answered. He had put his hand upon the plague. And if only you call upon the Lord, he will not only do more than you can ask, but often he will do it before you can even ask. He's one who answers prayer. If only we call, he will answer. Not only was there an offering up of prayer, but there was an offering up of praise, verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. It was a burnt offering. In the burnt offering, nothing was held back. It was wholly consumed. It was wholly given to the Lord. And the Lord, answering his prayer, he now offered up bullocks as a sacrifice. You see, as well as praying to God, there needs to be a praising of God, an offering up, not a sacrifice of blood, but there needs to be an offering up of a sacrifice of praise. Has God answered your prayers? Have you praised him? So often I think we're like those nine lepers. We ask God, we enjoy his benefits, and then we forget God. We come to the place of prayer, we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, do this. And the Lord comes and does that. But we fail to return to thank him. David here was praising God for answer to prayer. Notice also it was an offering up of possessions. Look at verse 24. And the king said unto one another, Nay, but I will surely buy of thee at a price. Ornanah offering him his threshing floor without charge to build an altar that he might worship God, David said no. You see, he refused to give to God that which would cost him nothing. Surely the love of Christ demands not only our best, but our all. To offer up that which costs us nothing is to insult them. Was that not the sin of the people in the day of Malachi? They came to the house of God. They came to the altar. They brought their sheep. They brought their cattle. But when you look a little closer, you discover that their cattle were bruised. Their cattle were sickly. You see, they were coming to God. They were offering up their offerings, but they were offering that which cost them nothing. Which cost them nothing. God has no pleasure in cheap or careless religion. He demands and he deserves our best. How often in life, my, we're like those priests in the days of Malachi. We offer that which is wounded. We offer that which is tainted. We offer that which costs us nothing. My, we say we'll go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night if there's not something else on. My, I'll serve God if I can't do something else. We give God not sometimes second choice or the second part, but often perhaps the last part. Here, David, coming before God, he said, Lord, Lord, I will not offer unto you that which costs me nothing. He wanted to give God his best. And maybe, believer, a long life's journey, you have found yourself where David found himself. You face temptation. The devil has come and the devil has whispered in your ear. He has put all sorts of suggestions. He has come and he has put argument after argument. Why in this situation it's all right for you to do that thing? And despite the fact that friends advised you not to do it, you did it. And you reaped dearly for it. But in wisdom you came to the Lord, and the Lord forgave you. Will you not offer up then your best? Will you not give him your very best this morning? Surely the Lord deserves the best of our time, the best of our service, the best of our talents. We should not be giving to him the leftovers, but giving to him the best. May God help us to come and to lay upon his altar not just our best, but to lay upon his altar even our best.